To be a church where Jesus mends broken lives with the goodness of God and equips us to join him in his work. That's quite a vision. It's the new vision of SBEP we've been considering for several weeks. What kind of people pursue and attain such a vision? We're highlighting six values that arrive out of the vision. They were printed in your bulletin. And today we look at number three, humbly transparent with respect and compassion for others. Our text is in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. These are words of the Apostle Paul, the Word of God. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The word here for burden is a weight, is a heavy load. Paul obviously using the word in a metaphorical sense, not a physical burden, but a trial, some circumstance that weighs us down. Situations, relationships, challenges that are hard to carry. There are times in life when life is easy to carry. We remember those times fondly, though we may not appreciate them until the load gets heavier later on. We think of childhood as a time when people ought to be free of heavy burdens. We want new marriages to be free from care for a while, too. We have this ideal and hope of a honeymoon. But sooner or later, occasionally or often, life gets heavy. The weight begins on the outside, unrealistic expectations of someone else, serious disappointments, physical trauma, emotional abuse, conflicts among family or coworkers. And after time, it's as if the weight of all that seeps through your skin and becomes part of you, an inner burden. And that inner burden can bend down your soul like a tree under ice. And if that happens long enough and without relief, the soul can stay bent even after the ice melts. And so Paul speaks of the need for us to help carry each other's burdens. The hard parts of life that dig into the mind and deplete the body. Emotional, spiritual baggage that brings exhaustion and sometimes trips us up so that we fall hard. With characteristic honesty and insight, the apostle mentions these burdens in the context of sin. His first statement was, brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, and then he says, carry each other's burdens. It's one of the most profound insights of biblical faith that our burdens, the hard parts of life, what they used to call the miseries of life, are linked to human sin. Now, the connection is not always direct or personal, but the connection is always there. Often, life is hard because we have chosen to make it hard. We choose what we ourselves know to be wrong, or shallow, or petty, or ridiculously and unjustifiably selfish. And we suffer because of it. And Paul is thinking of that in verse 1, when he talks about someone who's caught in a sin. And it's just as often true in life that life is hard because you're caught up in somebody else's sin, someone else's petty selfishness or profound evil. And you're directly impacted by somebody's arrogance or greed, or indirectly impacted by someone's negligence. Elsewhere, Paul speaks of the entire creation as under bondage because of human sin, as if the whole balance of nature were upset because those who are designed to be in God's image have rebelled, so that every human problem, every one of them, every weight, even death, is ultimately linked to human sin one way or another because it's cut us off from the good God. The Greek word for caught in verse 1 can be translated overtaken. Life is full of times when the results of sin, usually ours, but often the sins of others, or the sin that just permeates the world like a bad odor, there are times when the impact of human sin catches up with us. When the words that we spoke in anger come to roost, bringing misery with them. when the decisions of irresponsible leaders in the world affect global security and economy. When the ancient ripples from Adam's first sin catch up with us in disease and accident and terminal illness. It's the business of the church, Paul says, it's the business of Christians to help each other carry such burdens. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. The word used for restore here is used by Mark in his gospel as to mend. Mark says, Jesus saw James and John, his brother, in the boat mending their net. Same word. We want to be a church where Jesus mends broken lives. If you want a verse that uses that term, this one in Galatians is a good one. The word means to mend, to restore, to good shape. In the case of nets, it probably meant to repair tears and clean out rubbish and untangle. And when the results of human sin catch up to us to make life very heavy, that's exactly what needs to happen. Our souls need to be repaired of their tears, cleansed of the garbage, and untangled. And we need to help each other for that to happen. Now, Jesus, of course, is the one who does the real mending, because he is the only person we know who has the divine authority to forgive sins now. And one way or another, sin is at the root of all the tears and all the tangles of our souls. You remember when Jesus encountered a paralytic in Peter's house? He said to that man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders present, they were shocked. They said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, it's not so much that they were wrong. They just didn't know who they were talking to. "Why are you thinking these things?" He said, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat and go home?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Jesus does the real mending because he's the only one that can deal with human sin. But we're expected to help. If you remember that story, you remember how the paralytic got into Peter's home, which was surrounded by a large crowd. The four friends climbed up on the roof, removed the roof tiles, and lowered him down to Jesus' feet. Jesus does the mending, but he equips us to help. And Jesus did more than deal with the underlying sin. He also helped with the burdens of life that sin causes, the misery that sin brings. He was always healing. That paralytic walked home. The Old Testament said, "Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you." And after 3 years with Jesus, Peter expanded on that psalm and said, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ, the law of Christ. You may recall that Jesus gave one special commandment to his followers, one law. Now, it's not as if any of the other commandments were laid aside, but in this new commandment, all the others are kind of summarized and you see their fruit. He said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. You're my friends if you do what I command." So if you're a Christian, you have one command of the Lord Jesus that directs you every moment of every day. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love isn't restricted to them, but his great commandment involved your brothers and sisters. You need never wonder about his will for your life as long as you remember that law. Jesus said you have no right, in fact, to call him your friend unless you dedicate your life to obeying him in that way. This law of Christ, to love one another, rests on the work of Christ. He said, love one another as I've loved you. So if he commanded us to carry each other's burdens, it's because he bore our burdens first. All the impact of all our sin hammered nails into his flesh. All the guilt that made the cross our rightful place of execution, all that fell on his shoulders. Peter would say, he himself bore in his body all of our sins so that we could die to sins and live to righteousness because by his wounds you were healed. So the law of Christ to love each other and therefore to carry one another's burdens is a responsibility that every Christian bears. It's a responsibility that we do bear. That law is not one of the burdens of life that Paul mentions. It's not one of the heavy loads of life that arise out of sin. But rather, it's pictured here almost like our equipment in following the Savior. It says in verses 4 and 5, "Each one of you should test his own actions, for each one should carry his own load." Now, the Greek word for load there in verse 5 isn't at all the same as the word that was translated as a heavy load earlier on. This word describes a man's own portion, a man's own pack, for example. Think of a backpack, okay? The law of Christ is our backpack. It's something he expects us to carry. It's our equipment as we follow Jesus. It's not a heavy load. It's a light load, Jesus says. Imagine it consisting of a first aid kit, some water and rope. We're responsible to carry that pack and use it to help others to carry very heavy loads that are bearing them down. That's why verse 1 says we must help others carry their loads, thinking of how sin weighs people down. And in verse 5, we have to carry our own pack, thinking about the law of Christ, a backpack of love that is not heavy that we use in helping others. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Most importantly, helping each other needs to be done in a spirit of gentleness. If we were reading straight through Galatians, we would have just come across that term a few verses earlier. At the end of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Gentleness is a fruit, a result, a manifestation of God's Spirit in the life of a Christian. Gentleness is being tender because the object of your attention is fragile. Gentleness is being tender because the object of your attention is fragile. In the list of the fruit of the Spirit, it's put right next to self-control, because it's not a quality that stems from a timid nature, you see. Gentleness is the control manifested by a strong nature which uses its strength tenderly because it's handling something fragile. If you need a picture of this, think of some burly ship engineer, okay? A tougher guy you never want to meet, but the ship is in trouble. It's floundering in a storm and the engines are on the verge of cutting out. And this small mountain of a man might feel like bashing those stupid engines with a huge wrench, but instead he nurses them. He nurses them like a mother with her child, talking to the engines, whispering to the engines, gently coaxing every stroke out of every piston to get that ship home. Jesus was gentle, not because he was timid, but because the people he worked with were so frail. On one occasion, Matthew witnessed Jesus spending the entire day healing the sick, and it culminated with him helping an absolutely helpless, demon-possessed man get his life back. And what Matthew could think of when he saw that was the words of Isaiah, "Here's my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. But he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. And in his name the nations have put their hope." The deliverer of the world, to whom is given all authority in heaven and on earth, delivers fragile people gently. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, take my pack upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle, humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls." That's how Jesus thought about salvation. He restores people gently, not because he's effeminate or weak. Jesus is gentle because we are weak, like overworked engines that are about to give out, like snapped reeds hanging on by a thread. The challenge is not only knowing how to mend this, it's not letting us fall apart in the process. You ever seen a documentary of the way they worked to restore those artifacts brought up from Titanic? Some of those pieces were so dissipated they just would crumble in your hands. Those experts, they were so incredibly gentle, washing out the bad chemicals and restoring the metal. Sometimes they could get some of those things looking almost new. Some of you have tried to restore old furniture or an old car or an older home. Those things become your baby. And like a baby, we're gentle as we watch it become something wonderful. This is the kind of church we want to be, where Jesus mends broken lives with the goodness of God and equips us to join him in his work. We want to work with Christ. We want to learn how to restore one another. Life is full of heavy times that crack us and bend us and cause us to peel and splinter. Handle us too hard or too harshly and we're liable to break altogether. A church that knows how to restore gently, that'd be an oasis in the desert, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a great place to be? Not looking the other way, you know, where people are intent on helping restore one another, not look the other way as brothers and sisters fall to the ground under the burdens. Not pretending that sin just doesn't exist and never catches up with us and we just all smile like everything's fine. But being willing instead to get involved and to restore each other gently, gently. Why is it so hard for so many Christians to restore each other gently? Gently. Why is the church known as the only army that shoots its wounded? You know what I'm talking about? You ever seen a lack of gentleness in the church when somebody falls down? We've all seen people stumble under their loads. We've all seen sin catch up with folks. That's unfortunately normal. But have you ever seen a church trample upon a poor soul who's fallen? Or grab them with a self-righteous, judgmental spirit ready to save their soul by stoning the evil out of them? Many churches cruelly, cruelly neglect their membership through lack of any discipline whatsoever, while others confuse discipline with punishment, as if the goal of discipline were to make a person pay for their sins. I'm not talking about restitution. I'm talking about retribution, vengeance. When God says vengeance belongs to me alone, he grants a taste of it to the civil government, but there's no place for it in the church. Christians laboring under the misery of sin are suffering quite enough already. They do not need to be intentionally humiliated or punished. They need to be restored to Christ and to the church, and they need to be restored gently. Because regardless of how they might come across, they are fragile. They are dangerously brittle and vulnerable. We want to be a church where people restore each other gently. And the key to this to happen is the next value in our list. It's being humbly transparent with respect and compassion for others. And you can hear that value running all throughout this text. We're told to carry each other's burdens as if they were our responsibility. There's compassion, there's respect, the conviction that the needs of my sister are just as important as mine. Scripture says each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and honor one another above yourselves. Above yourselves. I need to be devoted to the Christians around me. Compassion leads me to care about the burdens that they carry. Respect leads me to honor them above myself and see them as God's creation and God's child. We're told to watch ourselves lest we be tempted. There's humble transparency for you. Being honest about how we are tempted by the same sins that trap a brother or a sister. Scripture says no temptation has taken you but that which is common to man. And the lust or the bitterness or the self-pity that is crushing your brother could very easily crush you too. It probably has at one time or another in some way. And being honest about that helps you to be gentle. It doesn't mean you don't deal with the sin. It means you deal with it gently. It says here, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. When somebody else is getting crushed, it's very easy to think, you know, you must be of a better quality of a person because you aren't carrying that kind of a load. Not now, anyway. But beware, friend, beware. Beware of thinking you're something when you're nothing. Don't take comfort in the desperation of another as if somehow that proves you're a better person. Well, look at that person who fell. Each one should test his own actions, Paul says. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. In other words, don't try to make somebody else's misery the measure of your holiness. Measure yourself by God's standard, not their misery. Now, how could we possibly become a church where we help mend others if we will not become humbly transparent about our own weakness. That's the only way we can develop the compassion and the respect necessary to help others gently. Okay, so how do we cultivate that value? How do we become humbly transparent, compassionate, and respectful? How do we do that? Well, no doubt we grow a great deal in these areas just through simple Bible study and prayer. We can learn through the scriptures. We're studying them right now. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and the scripture is full of examples of how God is gently restoring folks who were failures and who messed up. Paul's a great example. We're reading his words here. In prayer, we find ourselves in the pages of scripture. God massages holy gentleness into our spirits. But you know something? In addition to reading and in addition to prayer, the scriptures also need to be experienced. Because we learn not only by reading and reflecting in prayer, we also learn by experience. So brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. You know how you can learn to restore someone overtaken by sin? You know how you can learn to do that? Experience being restored yourself when sin overtakes you. You know, many Christians cannot possibly be gentle with others because they have spent their whole lives hiding their sin for fear of exposure. Envy and bitterness from growing up, covetous lusts bred by disappointments or poor understanding of who they are in Christ, intense guilt and shame that go down so deep you can't even see the roots anymore. And so the idea of transparency terrifies them. It suggests a nakedness as unnerving as that of our first parents when they discovered they offended God. What if other people knew the sin that I struggle with? What if God could see it? When you see a Christian who is harsh with those who are struggling with sin, you are looking at a person who cannot afford to be transparent and therefore cannot afford to be gentle. If such a person is you, my friend, you need to open up to Jesus. Start with him. Christian, talk to him. Talk to him as you read his word. Talk to him about the sin that has caught you, that has overtaken you. You will be amazed at how tender he is and how gentle. Such humility, the God who knows all about being human. Such transparency. No need to hide your sins. He's seen it all before. He knew about your sin long before you did. You may find then that talking to a mature Christian about the things that have caught hold of you would be a good next step. Why? Because it's just another way to let Jesus mend you. Jesus works through people he's mending. And you will sense the humble transparency that tells you they've been with Jesus. And together you'll work to find victory. And gradually sin will lose its power to dominate you with fear. And as you lose the fear of exposure, you lose the need to pretend you have it all together. And eventually, mark my word, eventually God is going to place in your path someone else who has been caught, who has been overtaken by sin. And you look at them and you're going to see the fear in their eyes. But they're going to look at you and they're going to see the gentleness in yours. The humble transparency of your soul. And you're going to work alongside Jesus as he brings restoration. It's a wonderful thing. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know how you can learn to carry somebody else's burden? You let somebody else carry yours. Some Christians have carried burdens for years without any help at all. Griefs or regrets as heavy as chains, the pain of past failure. Doubt and despair over chronic condition that adds hopelessness to the physical suffering. Not sins, but the result of sin. The misery that sin leaves behind in its wake as it courses through this world. They're afraid to open themselves up to compassion or respect. They may not even believe there's any out there or that they are worthy of such things. That is why they may have precious little respect or compassion to share with other believers. I got to carry my burden. Why can't they carry theirs? They carry such a load of misery. They cannot afford to pick up that light backpack of Christ's law. That's too much. I can't carry both. If that person is you, then friend, you need to ask Jesus for help. Start with him. Talk to him. Christian, talk to him as you read his word. Talk to him about the burdens that you carry. You will be amazed at how tender he is, how gentle. He treats you with such respect, like you were God's child. He treats you with such compassion. He really cares about the fact you're hurting. He proved that. He can show you what parts of your burden are completely unnecessary, like rage and despair. You don't need that. He can show you what parts you should carry quite comfortably, like your ongoing responsibilities. And he can show you what part of the weight can be partially shared by others. You mean there are other Christians who could help me carry my load? Yeah, there are. There are. Jesus, you see, has been working in them already before you, helping them with their loads. They know what it's like to have a burden eased on their shoulders, and they would really like to pass on the favor. And you'll know who they are. They're the ones who aren't quite so burdened with the miseries of sin. Instead, they carry this interesting backpack instead. And from that backpack, they bring out respect and they bring out compassion. And before you know it, the weight you carry is a little bit eased, just a little bit. And mark my word, eventually God is going to place in your path somebody else who is stumbling under the burdens of life. Burdens like yours. Or not. Maybe burdens quite different. But you know, anybody who has hiked 10 miles carrying too much, wearing poor shoes, can recognize somebody else in the same predicament. And lo and behold, you find yourself reaching into your backpack. Now expect them to hesitate. But you watch them react as you treat them with more respect than they have for themselves and more compassion than they ever hope to find. And you work alongside of Jesus while he gently brings restoration. It's beautiful. This is the third value that we must cultivate if we're going to become a church where Jesus mends broken lives with the goodness of God, equips us to help him in his work, humbly transparent, with respect and compassion for others.